Welcome to online worship this morning. It's great to see all of you here. To our new friends, to our old friends, welcome this morning. So we have been journeying with Jeremiah for the past month. We've been learning a lot about his ministry. We have learning about who God is through his ministry. So as we've been learning a lot about that, the songs we sing is also about God's holiness, God's kingship, and who God is actually. So let me share a passage with you so that you can think about this as we prepare our hearts for worship. So this is taken from Exodus chapter 15. So Exodus chapter 15 talks about a song that Moses sang after they have crossed the Red Sea and the Egyptians were destroyed. So taken from 15 verse 11, this is what Moses sang to God. He said, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode." So this passage talks a little bit more about who God is, the power that God wills, and how holy God is. So let's keep this theme in mind as we sing today's worship songs, all right? So let's rise to our feet, let's put our hands together, let's pray and prepare our hearts to worship God this morning. Let us pray. Lord, we want to give thanks. We want to give thanks that through the story of Jeremiah, through journeying with him, we learn more about who you are. We learn about your holiness. We learn about your kingship, and we learn about your authority and your power. So Lord, I pray that this morning, as we continue to learn from Jeremiah, you open our hearts, open our minds, and open our ears such that we can hear what you would like us to know about you this morning. Let's learn more about you. So, Lord, I pray that as we worship you, you calm our hearts and let's put aside everything and focus on you for the next hour plus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Higher. victorious. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever. Forevermore. You are victorious. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever. Victorious, you are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever. Forevermore, you are victorious.
You're the King.
Oh, holy God.
Oh, no one who never ceases to amaze. Oh, holy God, I stay amazed. You are so much more than words could ever say. Oh, holy God, I pour out my praise on the one who never ceases to amaze. Thrown above and
In the book of Ephesians, it says this. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." We were dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And God, we thank You for the grace and mercy that You have shown to us through Jesus Christ. You already knew that we were dead in our trespasses. You already knew. You saw how we were following the prince of the world and going into the darkness, disobeying You. God, You saw all of that. And despite all that, because of the great love and mercy, You have given us a pathway back to You through Jesus Christ. And God, we come back to You today in awe of Your holiness, but also in deep awe of the unbelievable love that You have for us, to send Your Son to die on our behalf so that we can be reconciled back to You. And God, help us to really live out that identity and to sink in that love that You have for us. And God, we come and we claim the promise that we are forgiven. We come to claim the promise that we are children of God. And God, we thank You for all that You've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, please be seated.
From Jerusalem, the city supposed to be chosen by God, they travel on foot all the way to Babylon. And the distance from Jerusalem to Babylon is 2,700 kilometers, which is almost walking from Vancouver to Los Angeles. Being taken into captive, it was not like going for a tour. It was not like going to study abroad, or it's not like immigration. Exile is more than just away from where you live. Exile is being relocated to a place you don't want to be. Exile is being relocated to a place that you don't belong. And for the people of Judah, there was no more holy city. There was no more temple. There was no more sacrifice, no more Passover, no more festival. And Psalm 137 describes the situation of the exile. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. When we remembered Zion, on the willows there, we hung up our lyres. For there our captors require of us songs, and our tormentors myrrh singing. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. Imagine that you are one of the exiled. What will you have in your mind? All you want to know is, when does this exile finish? When can I go back to Jerusalem? All you are praying to God is asking God to take you away from this place called Babylon so that you can go back home and your old normal. And all you really care about is your own security, your family well-being, or maybe your friends in Jerusalem. Babylon, who cares? After they were being taken to Babylon, they received a letter from the prophet Jeremiah, and a long letter sent from Jerusalem. The prophet Jeremiah had a very important message for the people who are in exile. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 8 to 9, it says, "Do not let your prophet and your diviners who are among you deceive you. And do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declared the Lord." Why did Jeremiah give out this warning? It turns out that before this letter was sent, another prophet called Hananiah predicted that within 2 years, the exile will be finished and they will be going back home in 2 years. And when this news from Hananiah reached the exile, I'm sure they were excited. They were relieved. 2 years of exile, well, that's not too bad. I think I can handle that. And in 2 years' time, yes, I will go back to Jerusalem. We'll go home, we'll return to the place that we growing up, and in 2 years, we will be back to our old normal. And if I have time, I'm sure I'll go to the temple and do my own sacrifice because I'm Jewish. Unfortunately, this so-called good news actually turned out to be fake news. God did not send Hananiah. God did not tell the people that the exile will be done in 2 years. And in chapter 28 of Jeremiah, it says, "And Jeremiah the prophet said to the prophet Hananiah, 'Listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus say the Lord, behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die, because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord.'" So Jeremiah told them not to be deceived by all the false prophets, because God had never told them to say this message. And now let's go back to Jeremiah's letter and see what actually God was telling his people. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 5, it says, "Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wife for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease." Jeremiah first called exiles to settle down in Babylon. God called the exile to settle down in Babylon. Imagine that you are one of the exiles. How would you react when you heard about this news? What? Build houses? I thought we were going to be here for only 2 years. I can rent a small apartment. I don't want to build houses. That's too much work. Planting gardens? I thought we are not going to be here for good, right? So why do I need to spend time or waste time planting trees or the gardening? I'm too busy for that. And getting married. Oh, come on. I thought those are huge projects. I would rather save it until I go back to Jerusalem. I don't want to start anything like this at this moment. But during my message, not just stop here. Continue, he said, in 29 verse 7. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Jeremiah also called the exile to pray for Babylon, to pray for Babylon. And imagine that. You are one of the exiled. How would you react when you heard about this news? What? Praying for Babylon? Jeremiah, is there a typo in your letter? I thought you mean Jerusalem, right? I have no problem praying for Jerusalem. This is my city. This is my home. But praying for Babylon? They are our enemies. How can I pray for Babylon? No way. I won't be doing that. Jeremiah did not just ask the exile to settle down. Jeremiah did not just ask the exile to pray for Babylon. Actually, God revealed a little bit more about his master plan for the exile. In chapter 29, verse 10, it says, "When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." In this letter, God started to reveal his master plan for the exiles. "No, I have not forgotten you. I will keep my promise. Exile is not the final chapter for you. And Judah will go home one day. But it won't be just in a year. It won't be in 10 years. But 70 years. 70 years." Imagine you are one of the exiled. How would you react when you heard this part of the message? I'm sure you will question Jeremiah. "What, Jeremiah? Do you know what you are saying? 70 years, 70, right? I thought we'll be home in 2 years. 7 years, that means I will never be able to go back. Even my son will be too old. Even my grandson, who is now only 10 years old, he will be 80s. He will be too old to travel back after 70 years. 7 years is too long. That's impossible. That's impossible." But the message did not just stop here. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, God continued his message to the exiles. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a hope and a future." Imagine that you are one of the exiles. After hearing all these messages, how would you react? 7 years of captivity. You mean, God, it is good for us? 70 years of captivity. God, do you mean it is a good future? 70 years of captivity. You mean it is hope from God? Jeremiah, you are just adding insult to injury. You mean exile is God's plan? You mean this captivity is good for us here? No way. I can't believe it. I can't believe it. For the exiles, every message in Jeremiah's letter is bad news. It's simply bad news. They don't understand how they will be taken into captivity to a place called Babylon. And how come God would take away their temples, their sacrifices? The city was gone. Everything they treasure was gone. And in the land of exile, there was no more sacrifice. There's no more Passover. There's no more festival. They have been uprooted from their old normal. And all the important things in life seems to be gone. In exile, life seems to be coming to a dead end. In exile and captivity, it seems like God is uprooting you and leading you into a place that you didn't plan or choose to be. God seems to be leading you into a situation that you don't want to face. It seems like after that, you're being left alone there and going nowhere. In this desperate and difficult situation, you ask God, why? Why are you putting me in this situation? God, what is your plan? What do you mean by giving me hope? God, what do you mean by giving me a future? Jeremiah's message was not done. In desperation, when God's people were far from home, far from the temple, God reminded the exile, the main question is not when or how many years later they will go back to Jerusalem. God's real concern is that when they are going back to Him, God Himself. In chapter 29, Jeremiah, verse 12 to 13, it says, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declare the Lord, and I will restore your fortune and gather you from all the nations and all the place where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." Do you see what's in God's heart? Although He did not remove the pain of exile from His people, His ultimate plan was never extinction. God wanted His people to have a genuine repentance. At the edge of the cliff, God wanted His people to stop, to repent, and to turn around. God wanted His people to come back to Him. Babylon is not just a place of exile. Babylon is not just a place they did not want to go. Babylon is not just a place where all hopes are gone. In God's plan, He wants Babylon to become a place that God's people will find renewal. He wants Babylon to be a new starting point for His people. At exile, God's people finally realized that they have been living in lies. At exile, God's people finally realized that Jerusalem would be captured and the temple would be lost. In a foreign land where there was no temple, there was no sacrifice, the identity as God's people can still be kept. The Babylonian captivity had become a new beginning of God's people, a new starting point. In the land of exile and captivity, everything seems to be out of control. How can we keep trusting the Lord? How can we keep walking and live our life? When we read Jeremiah's letter carefully, even though coming to Babylon is not their own plan, God reminded His people that there are choices they actually could make. In the days of exile, God's people can still choose to believe that God has a wonderful plan. In the days of exile, God's people can still choose to believe that God has a wonderful plan. God clearly said, "I won't forsake you. I will carry out my gracious promise. I'll bring you back. I'm faithful and my faithfulness has never changed. I will not abandon my people. And through exile, I'll preserve my people." And exile actually become my way of saving my people. In the days of exile, God's people can still believe that God has a wonderful plan for their life. Secondly, in exile, God's people can still choose to seek and pray to God. God's people can still choose to seek and pray to God. In Babylon, the land of exile, By nature, people would complain. They will feel despair. They will run away from God. They will just abandon the faith. But God reminds them that despite of all the difficult and desperate situation, they still have a choice. Even though there is no more temple, they could still take God serious in the land of Babylon. They could still choose to abandon the things which were evil in the eyes of the Lord. They could still choose to say no to the lies. They could still choose to say no to the idols. And instead, they had a choice. It's to turn back, to go back and pray to God. In Babylon, you can call upon me. In Babylon, you can pray to me. In Babylon, you can seek me with all your heart and I will be found. God declared that I will answer you. I will be found by you. In the days of exile, God's people, thirdly, can also choose to live faithfully in the foreign land. God's people can still choose to live faithfully in the foreign land. Yes, we all know that Babylon is not Jerusalem. It's foreign land, it's a land full of idols. But God still calls his people to live faithfully, to follow him. Seek the welfare of the city where you live. Not just caring about your own family or your in-laws or your relatives, but care about the city called Babylon. And in the original language, the term welfare means shalom, S-H-A-L-O-M. Shalom means peace, but this is more than just a personal, peaceful feeling. Shalom has a much more richer meaning in the original language. It also relates to harmony, it relates to completeness, and also prosperity, and not just in personal level, and also in the neighborhood, in the whole city, even the whole nation, about peace. And Babylon now has become a mission field where God's people can learn to serve and learn to fulfill their mission from God. In the days of Babylon, God's people can choose to live faithfully in this foreign land. As you would imagine, among those being exiled, not everyone who received this letter would be impressed. But some of the younger generation were inspired by Jeremiah's letter. And Daniel was one of them. In the first chapter of Daniel, we read that Daniel chose not to defile himself with the king's food and wine, because the king's food and wine were related with idol worship. And in chapter 6, I'm sure most of us would heard about the lion's den. Daniel was cast in lion's den, not because he did something wrong, but because he stood firm in his faith and kept praying 3 times a day. Daniel was really living faithfully to God in the foreign land. And in chapter 9 of Daniel, we can also get a glimpse that he was a person who seek God and pray to God earnestly with all his heart. Many years have passed by, and then one day in chapter 9, Daniel came across God's word to the prophet Jeremiah. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Daniel chapter 9 recorded in details about his prayer of confession. He identified with the people of God. And at the end of his prayer, it says, "O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolation and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake. O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. God is faithful. And remember, God told Jeremiah, when you call upon me and pray to me, I will hear you. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you. And God said, yes, I will be found by you. While Daniel was praying, confessing the sins of his people, the angel Gabriel actually came to him at the time of evening sacrifice. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 22 to 23, it says, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, I was sent out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. Daniel was greatly loved by God because he listened and believed in God's plan, because he prayed and seeked the Lord with all his heart, because he lived faithfully in this foreign land. In this morning, perhaps your life has come to a place not of your choice. Perhaps you are in a situation that you don't want to be. You don't want to face this situation, just like the people didn't want to live in Babylon. And in front of you, all you see is a piece of place called the desert. While you will keep asking why, while you will keep complaining, why God bring you to this situation, our Heavenly Father would like to remind you this morning. Dear child, I know. I know you are desperate. I know you are miles away from me. But please know that I never forsake you. At this moment, you still have a choice. You can choose to call on me. You can choose to come and pray to me. You can choose to seek me. Seek me with all your heart now. And I will answer you, and you will find me. In the days of exile, choose to believe that I have a plan for you. In the days of exile, choose to believe that you can still seek and pray. In the land of exile, choose to live faithfully, even you are in a foreign land. As we are concluding this series on Jeremiah, I would like to give you an invitation at this moment. God is faithful. God is waiting. And if you are willing to turn back to God, I would like to invite you to pray with me together. So at the end of this message, let's stand together and let's pray to God. Please follow me as we pray together. Dear God, in the land of exile, I call on you. I pray to you. I have been wandering away from you for months or maybe even years. But this morning, I want to turn back to you. I want to go home because I know that I belong to you. So Lord, forgive me. Lord, please welcome me. I want to come back to you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
In today's sermon, Pastor Gabriel reminded us of what God says in Jeremiah 29. He says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will pray and you will call upon me and come to me and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I'll be found by you and I'll restore you and I'll gather you and I'll bring you back to the place where I sent you. And this is a promise that we receive today. If you have made that prayer to come back to God, to seek God again, to return back to Him, God's promise is that you will find Him. God's promise is that you will see Him. And God's promise is that He will restore you. He will restore you. And God, we thank you for that. I bless my brothers and sisters who has prayed to return back to you. God, would you continue to guide them to you? Would you continue to guide them in walking in your path? And God, would you give them that taste of your goodness and your love? Continue to give them that taste of goodness and love, and let them experience that as they continue to walk on your path. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, please be seated.
We've come to the end of today's worship. You can continue to participate in worship through offering. So offering is a spiritual discipline where we learn what it means to submit to God and to give to God what belongs to Him. So I encourage you to continue to give. There's credit card, there's checks, there's different ways that you can give. So head over to mykec.ca to find out more. And I have some announcement to share with you guys. The first thing is next week after our Sunday service, do stay tuned because we're going to have a ministry update. We'd like to share with you what's been going on for the past year and what we are looking forward to for the next year. So stay tuned next week for that. That's happening next week. The second thing is next week we'll be starting a new series. And this series is called The Upside Down God. So this series talks a little bit about our perspective of who God is. So sometimes you might think that God is demanding, He is forceful, but is that who really God is? What if the God that is revealed in the Bible to us is a different God and is different from who we perceive Him to be? So I encourage you, join us in our new series. It's called The Upside Down God that will start next Sunday. So let us rise and open your arms in a gesture of receiving and allow me to bless you with this benediction taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecy, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For He who calls you is faithful, and He will surely do it. So I pray that this week we can all walk closer to God, and I bless you with a good week ahead.